kind of a big chunk of verses and then kind of go verse by verse and really expound on what each verse is saying, what the author is saying. Today I'm going to kind of really be teaching on one verse. So it's going to be a little more topical, which is not something I've been used to. So I just ask that you extend some grace out to me for that. Our main text will be Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16. But just to get the context of that verse, I want to just read that whole chapter together. So Romans 1, let me get there. You'd think I would have been prepared for that. Okay. Romans chapter 1. And I'm reading the ESV translation, just a heads up. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God. Peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encourage one another by our faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men by their unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, just thankful to be able to gather as your church, as the body of Christ, to worship you, to glorify you, Lord. I pray that you be with us now as we just get in your word, Lord, that you soften our hearts. God, that we can just, through the power of your Holy Spirit, just be convicted where we need to be convicted, Lord, to learn, to grow, to know you more, that our hearts would desire to know you more. We can praise you and glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so the title of today's sermon is kind of in the form of the question. It is titled, Are You Ashamed of the Gospel? And our text is Romans 1:16, where Paul starts off by saying he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, at first glance, you might think, what a strange question to ask Christians. Are we ashamed of the gospel? What Christian would be? And when we read the text, we may even ask, why would Paul think of something so glorious, so wonderful, that it might be shameful? But if we are honest with ourselves, we have all been ashamed of the gospel at one time or another. And that is because the world we live in is opposed to God's good news and it ridicules it. We know this to be true in Paul's day. The pagans looked at Christians to really be true atheists of the day because Christians denied all their gods. While the Jews looked at Christians as perverting the law. And Paul kind of sums this up in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But much more than that, the first century culture was extremely hostile to the gospel. You see, the news of a crucified Messiah was not seeker sensitive in the first century. Crucifixion was the worst way to die. It was for the lowest of lows. The simple message, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, lacked the philosophical intricacies and occupied the most renowned secular thinkers. Many even found the resurrection to be downright laughable. And according to the ways of the world, if anything should cause shame, it was the foolish notion that an unknown Jewish teacher from the backwater region of Palestine would lead to eternal life. Now, is our situation much different in our day? Sure, in recent years, our culture has been pretty tolerant to religion, although I would say as more recent, we've seen kind of a lack of tolerance towards the Christian. But nonetheless, it seems the average person is careful not to openly scorn Christians. But the world is still the world, and hostility to God is always present. Now, let us dive into our text for the day. Romans 1:16, I think we even have it up there. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now first I want to ask, what does this word ashamed mean? What is Paul saying when he says he is not ashamed? So the word ashamed means to have a feeling of fear or shame, which prevents a person from being something, or to feel shame from something that has been done. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. So maybe even an example of that is just simply, what is the feeling of sharing the gospel and feeling rejected? Or being laughed at, being mocked for what we believe, being hated for what we believed. Anything that can kind of bring a feeling of discomfort that we usually long for. I want to see what Jesus had to say about those who feel ashamed of the gospel. This is recorded in both Mark and Luke, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is, he's saying as a disciple, if you truly want to follow Christ, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you wish to come after me, he must deny himself. This is not just certain things in our lives that we have to deny, but this is everything of who we knew ourselves to be prior to following Christ. I think it can be easy to pick some things that we can kind of turn away and say, okay, Christ, you can have this area of my life, but you can't have this area of my life. These are things I want to hold on to a little bit longer. But no, Jesus says we must deny ourselves completely. We must take up our cross daily and follow me. This is a commitment to follow Christ, to take up our cross. This is something we're committed to. We're committed to follow Him regardless of what we face, regardless of the rejection of the world. And even in this day, for us today, we might not feel that rejection from family. Some of us maybe, but I would say on average, it's not really common for us in the Western world, in the United States, to be rejected by our family for being Christians. I knew some people that are missionaries in Turkey, and when they would have Muslims who would convert to Christianity, they would usually be completely shunned from their families. I think that was pretty common in this day as well, that to follow Christ, it did come with consequences. You would lose everything, and you needed to be ready to lose everything to follow Christ. That's what he's saying here. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, this is to deny, to just not trust. To not trust in who Christ is and what he has to say. To not trust in the very word of God. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. These are some heavy words that Jesus says. And if I'm honest here, there's a part of me that grieves when I read this, because this is a real crunch for many Christians today. Many want to be what is called secret service Christians, where we can live our faith in secret, in private, not be as open about it. Because they know that when they say one word about Christ to their friends, to their family, to their colleagues, they will be accused of trying to shove the gospel down their throats. And if we get rebuffed enough times, pretty soon we find ourselves tempted to be embarrassed about our faith. I want to share a quick story about myself. I would say probably anywhere from the ages of maybe like 18 to 22. I grew up in a Christian family, in a Christian church, and always considered myself a Christian. But really definitely in some of those areas, maybe like 17 to 22, those areas, I really wasn't walking with the Lord. I had no desire to praise God, to glorify God, but I still proclaimed to be a Christian. Now, the majority of my friends that I surrounded myself with, they maybe grew up a little bit in the church, or they were full-on atheists, that families did not believe in God at all, or grew up in different religions, things like that. But for the most part, everybody in my circle did not proclaim to be a Christian. And I remember multiple times, multiple occasions, they would say, "Man, you are the coolest Christian I've ever met. You're the best Christian I've ever met." Because whenever I think of a Christian, I think of somebody who thinks of themselves to be perfect, or to be, you know, is judgmental, thinks of themselves to be holy. But you're different. You're just like us. And that was such a good compliment. I was so excited to hear that. I was like, man, I'm doing it right. See, I don't need church. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need these things. I can be a Christian aside from those. See, I'm accepted among these people. When I look back on that, that is not a compliment. I'm not to blend in with the world. We are called to be separate. Now, Paul says he was not ashamed of the gospel. So let us take a closer look at a few situations where temptation could have presented itself with Paul. Now, I plan to actually read through. I think we have, there's a total of 5 points. I was going to actually read through the scriptures here, but as I was really practicing it yesterday, I ended up the sermon being well over an hour, so I needed to kind of cut some things down. You're welcome. And so I'm not going to read in context all these points, but just to kind of briefly explain them. The first point was in Acts 16, chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. We see that Paul and Silas were actually in prison for sharing the gospel. The second point was that Paul was chased out of Thessalonica and smuggled out of Berea in Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. We get that for sharing the gospel. The crowds were angry with him and physically chased them out. The third point was in Acts 17, verses 22 through 32, when they actually left Berea, and I believe they went to Lystra, that they were actually sharing the gospel and people were believing, and then when those heard in Thessalonica that people were actually being converted, then they came there and persuaded them as well. And then we see that they were laughed at for sharing the gospel. That he said that they were talking about the resurrection, and verse 32 says that some, upon hearing about the resurrection, mocked them. The fourth point, which Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians, both in 18 and 23, is that the gospel is folly to the Gentile. We can be sure that there will be people who would consider us foolish for preaching the gospel. And the fifth point, this was in no chronological order, but we see in Acts 14 that Paul was stoned for sharing the gospel, that they actually dragged his body out of the city, believing that he was dead. And the whole point of bringing these different situations out to see is that Paul was faced with some real temptations to be ashamed of this, right? But he pushed forward and still sharing the gospel regardless of the outcome. Now, out of all those things that we see, and when we actually read those passages, the things that we see that is consistent is that the crowds were angry. People were very upset and not happy with what Paul was doing. Then I asked myself, what angered the crowds? Why were they angry? Were they angry because Paul is a Christian, because he just proclaimed to be a Christian? Or are they angry because Paul was preaching the gospel? You see, being a Christian does not necessarily anger people, because what I claim to be does not necessarily offend anybody. That depends on maybe where you're living, what part of the world, but for us, that isn't that big of an issue. But it's when we live out our faith, when we preach the gospel, that is when we can generate a negative response, a negative reaction from the unbeliever. But Paul was not concerned about that in his day. We actually see in verse 15 in Romans, chapter 1 there, Paul said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Another way of saying that is Paul saying that every fiber of his being was ready to come and share the gospel. That's what he was living for. That's what was his motivation, was proclaiming God's good news. He cannot wait to get to Rome. Why was Paul so eager to preach the gospel in Rome? Well, Rome was the commercial, political, and cultural center of the first century world. So Paul's desire to preach the gospel makes perfect sense. All the roads led to Rome, so proclaiming the good news there and building up the church would have universal ramifications. To reach the ends of the earth, making Christ known in Rome was essential. Regardless of what opposition Paul would face, he was never ashamed to preach the good news. Now we get back to the sermon title, which is, Are You Ashamed of the Gospel? Or Are We Ashamed of the Gospel? Are there times that maybe we feel nervous to share the gospel? We feel maybe embarrassed to share it, or in fear of what someone's reaction may be? If the answer to that is yes, I don't want us to lose hope or feel ashamed of feeling that. And really, if there's no one in here that feels that way, I know for sure there is one, and that's me. I have definitely felt that in multiple situations in my life. And so this isn't a sermon about being, you know, calling anybody out or feeling shame if there's ever been a point in time that we've felt shame of sharing the gospel. No, it's a sermon to encourage us, a sermon to say that we're in this together, to serve one another, to preach the gospel together. And so I want to look at to what was Paul so bold in? What was giving him this courage? What was it to where Paul was not ashamed? And Paul actually gives us that answer in 16, verse 16. So he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God's word is the power of salvation. This is good news for us. I want to read in Isaiah 55, verse 11, just highlighting more of the power of God's word. God says, Shall my word be that goes out from my mouth? It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This should encourage us when we hear that. I think so often we can get in our own heads and we can get fixated on choosing the right words to say to somebody. And I think if we continue to do that, we continue to get stuck in our heads of, okay, what is it that I can say? How can I present it to this person? Well, if I say this, I know that person's not going to react this way to it. And we get so caught up in that. And I think what ends up happening is we finally get to the point, whether we see it or not, but we get to the point of where we're really asking, what can I do to save this person? We do not need to rely on our words, but simply preach God's word. He is the one who in His grace will give faith to whom He desires. His word will accomplish that which He purposed. Now I want to read encouraging words where Paul, I believe, also finds his courage. This is in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read this here quickly. I'm not sure if I pulled it up. Oh, we do have it. Verses 3 through 14 I'm going to read. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." I love that part. Continuing on in verse 8. "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." And then quickly in chapter 2 of Ephesians, I just want to read verses 4 through 9. Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul was confident in the gospel. He was confident in the word of God. The word of God is what saves. Paul found joy in preaching the gospel. Right? He said in verse 15 of Romans that, "I am eager to come to you. I am eager to preach the gospel." He found joy in preaching the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Someone else I want to take a look at in Jonah. Right? He did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God was a merciful God. And he knew that God would forgive. And he knew by sharing God's word that power could actually change the hearts of the people in Nineveh. And that's why Jonah at first did not want to go. He did not want them to receive God's mercy and God's grace. So it is the power of God's salvation. It is not the power of man's eloquence. It is not the power of man's education. It is not our creative words, the creative way that we come up with saying things. No, it is the power of God. I want to suggest a few additional reasons as why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. The first one is the meaning of the gospel itself. It means good news. And no rational person should be ashamed of a desirable proclamation. We can understand why someone might hesitate to share bad news, whether that is maybe a phone call of letting somebody know that a loved one has been in an accident. Maybe it's the bad news that a doctor is going to share with a patient. That can lead to hesitating to give that kind of news. Maybe it's even a person who's had some kind of moral lapse and is just feeling shame in sharing and confessing that. We can understand why somebody might be hesitant to share that news, but the gospel is not like this. It is good news, and it is not just anybody's good news. This is not man's good news. Paul opens up right in Romans 1, verse 1. He says, "But I am a slave of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." This is God's good news. It is His good news of what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is the best news imaginable. The second point, the gospel is about salvation. It has been said that we cannot fully appreciate or understand just how good news is until we compare it against the backdrop of our sin against a perfect and holy God. Left to ourselves, we are in desperate trouble. We are in trouble because we are at odds with God. Ephesians 2:3 says, "By nature we are children of wrath." For we are on a path of increasing frustration and despair. And at the end, we will face God's just wrath and condemnation. We are like prisoners on death row awaiting our execution. But there is good news. God has intervened to rescue us through the work of His divine Son, Jesus Christ. There are three different ways of reconciliation. I want to look at the first one, as He has reconciled us to Himself. Christ has died for us, bearing our sins and taking our place on the cross and taking God's full wrath on our behalf. That is good news. The second way of reconciliation is He has reconciled us to others. We are now set free to love others as Jesus loved us. We get this in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 22. I want to read that for us. Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That is good news, that of us being reconciled together, of coming together to form the body of Christ. And the third way we see reconciliation is He has reconciled us to ourselves. What I mean by that is, in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to become what God has always meant for us to be. And to explain that a little more, I want to turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 8, to kind of explain what this means. Paul says, starting in verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now I want to stop real quick, because in here we see Him talking about walking according to the flesh, walking according to the Spirit. What does that mean? So just quickly, when Paul is saying walking according to the flesh, he is essentially just talking about the unbeliever, somebody who does not believe in Jesus, who has not been saved or redeemed, who has not been forgiven. And as we see throughout Romans, Paul's really talking about what the unbeliever does. Is he how he uses and what he follows, what his desire is he desires flesh. He desires things that are contrary to God, where the person of the Spirit desires the things that please God. And so that's just kind of an explanation of what Paul means there. I want to continue in verse 5 because he's going to dive more into this. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so what this means, the point of us being reconciled to ourselves, being created, and finally being able to live in the way God has called us to live, is God has created us to worship Him, to glorify Him. As we see here, he's saying that the unbeliever cannot rightly praise God or glorify God. He can't please God. But as Christians, being reconciled back to God, we now can rightly praise Him and glorify Him and worship Him and live as we were intended to live for God's glory. Another way we can say all this is salvation delivers us from guilt and the power and pollution of sin. And it brings us back into right communication with God, from whom our sins had separated us. And we are given a marvelous destiny, which Paul elsewhere describes as the hope of the glory of God in Romans 5:2. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because it is about a real deliverance from sin. A real deliverance from the power of sin. A real deliverance from the curse of sin. And it is about a true reconciliation to a perfect and holy God. This is good news. We get to the third reason. The reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel is that it is God's way of salvation, not man's. And we kind of looked at this in the first point. But how could Paul be proud of something that has its roots in the abilities of sinful men and women? Has its roots in sinful women and men and women, and is bound by mere human ideas. The world does not lack such ideas. There are countless schemes for salvation, countless self-help programs, but these are all foolish and inadequate. What is needed is the way of salvation that comes not from man, but from God. And that is what we have in Christianity. Christianity is God reaching out to save perishing men and women, not sinners reaching out to seize God. The fourth and final reason why we should not be ashamed of the gospel is the gospel is the power for salvation. The gospel is for everyone. The text says, "For the power of God for salvation to bring everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile." Now, Paul's phrase, I want to just touch on this real quick. Paul's phrase, "first to the Jew and then to the Gentile," has led many to think that he was saying something like the Jew is above the Gentile, or to say that the Jew, simply because Paul is a Jew, is more important and has greater importance than other people. But of course, this is not what Paul meant by this. Paul's point is that the gospel is for both Gentile and Jew alike. It is for everybody. And why is that? It's because it is the power of God, and God is no respecter of persons. If the gospel were of human power only, it would be limited by human interest and human ability. It would be for some and not for others. It would be for the strong but not the weak. It would be for the intelligent but not the foolish. And be for the rich, but not the poor, and vice versa. But this is not the way of the gospel. John wrote in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." At Pentecost, Peter declared, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In Acts 2:22, we also get that in Joel 2:32. And the Bible ends on this note in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How can anybody be ashamed of a gospel which offers hope to the most vilest, most desperate of men, and at the same time offer hope to the most respectable person? How can we be ashamed of anything so gloriously universal? So God's word is his power to bring salvation to those who believe. And salvation, we understand it to be deliverance, deliverance from our sin, deliverance from and out of the way of God's wrath, and delivering us, reconciling us back to God, into his presence for eternity. This is why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Having himself experienced the power of God in the crucified and risen Christ, he had no reason to be ashamed of the gospel, even in the city of Rome, where a vast number of residents would be cultured despisers of that message. The apostle needed confidence to do ministry in that city, and he was fearless because he was convinced of the truth that the world seems to deem as foolish. Now today, this is important that the church must be convinced of the truth and the power of the gospel. If we are not convinced of the truth and the power of the gospel, we will water it down in the hopes of making God more acceptable to those who despise him. And a spiritual disaster will follow. The gospel is not a message to be ashamed of, even if the world finds it foolish. It is God's power unto salvation, and our attempts to make the gospel more attractive to fallen people prevent them from seeing it in all its power and glory. Though we might be foolish and irresponsible in some ways of presenting the gospel when we measure ourselves to Scripture, the message itself is God's wisdom and power, and we must never change that to be accepted by sinners. Let us truly believe the gospel. Let us rely on the gospel. Let us have faith in the gospel. It is a way of life. We do not just believe once and then live our lives as we please. No, when we believe in the gospel, it means we live every day relying on the gospel, relying on the saving faith and God's promised salvation for us. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel, because this fallen world is in desperate need of good news. We should find it to be joyful to share this good news with people and watch God's power bring people from death to life. I remember saying this in our youth group once, kind of painting the scenario of, you know, if we were to witness somebody physically die in front of us, right? They were pronounced dead. We knew they were dead. And then we saw whether it was somebody coming, somebody doing something, praying about it, but we see this person physically come back to life. Like, that would blow our minds. That would be a miracle. We would tell everybody about that. That would be all over social media. Everybody we know, people that we're just acquaintances with, we would tell, look, guess what I saw? Guess what I saw? I saw this person who physically died, was physically risen from the dead. He was alive again. How much more important is it, the one who is spiritually dead, being spiritually made alive again? That is the best news. We are ambassadors of that news, to share the gospel with a dying world, to see those who are spiritually dead come back to spiritual life through the very word, God's word, through the gospel. Our faith must be in the gospel, not in our words, not in man's word, but in God's word. We are called to make disciples and instruct them in the Lord. That brings glory to God. Let us live with hearts that desire to glorify our Heavenly Father. Church, let us pray. God, we come before you. Hear our praises, Lord. God, we pray that you are glorified in all that we do. So thankful for this church, for this body here, as we come together to praise you, Lord. I hear our praises. I pray that all we do is pointed to you. I pray, Lord, that when we read your word, we're going to be convicted in different areas, because your word is perfect. You are perfect. You have revealed your perfect nature to us. And we wrestle with that. We do, and you know we do. And your grace is sufficient. I pray we would rest in that. I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would continue to be sanctified, continue to be made more in your image, to desire to know Christ more, to imitate Christ more, to preach Christ more, to love Christ more. I pray that our hearts would be to desire you, to glorify you in all that we do. We're thankful for your love and for your grace for us. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen.